Does anyone know how many different denominations there are? 29,000. Oh, I'm sorry. 29,001. Oh, sorry again. 29,002. That's how the joke goes, right? It can go on as long as you want until you start laughing. Like, there's this endless supply. There always makes a new one every time you look. In the midst of however many denominations there are, there's probably no solid way to ever keep track. One of the things that divides almost more than anything else is this place of communion. And this question comes up, like, who is welcome at the Lord's table? Who is allowed to come to that place? And that's not just a theological thing that creates a lot of heat and a lot of tension between different people. It's also a really, really personal question. Is this a place that's appropriate for you? Is this a place that is a good fit for you to be? And how do you know when it's right for you to come or if it ever isn't right for you to come? So I thought we'd go ahead and look at the passages that the Bible speaks about that and try to get some clarity and some light on that topic. The best place to start is obviously Jesus. That's your highest authority that you have anywhere in Scripture, the clearest examples of things. And Jesus, as he does the first communion, the opportunity then to gather people together and to choose who it is that's going to be a part of that first communion that he has. So he picks those that he gathers around, and as a large-scale group, right, he chooses the disciples to gather with him. Now, the disciples, you may have a whole lot of different feelings about them. Maybe you've looked at a whole lot of paintings from later on where they have halos around their heads, and they've accomplished great things and planted churches throughout the known world and established the kingdom of God in amazing ways. And all credit to those men that sacrificed their lives, almost every last one of them dying as a martyr for the sake of their faith. But if we look at the immediate circumstances around communion, we do not find such a halo-enshrined group, right? If you look just in the chapter we have for tonight, in chapter 26, and go ahead and open that up in your Bibles if you want. You can pull one out of the pews if you want to. Find it on your phone. Matthew 26, verse 31, we find that Jesus is going to explain that every last one of you is going to fall away from me. And by verse 56, you know, just 25 verses later on, all of them do fall away. And chapter or verse 34, we find Peter is being told specifically, "You will disown me. You will publicly state you have nothing to do with me." Three times. Peter says, no, I'm not going to do it. Verse 70, 72, 74, Peter does it 1, 2, 3 times, right? Jesus comes in verse 40 and says, "I am in a time of desperate need. You are my closest friends and companions. Will you please pray for me?" Have you ever had anyone come to you and said, "I need you to pray. It's just a really rough time in my life. Things are really going south." They send you an email, they post it on Facebook, whatever it is, "I need prayer right now." And what was the response of the disciples? Yeah, they had a nice meal. "I'll get to the prayer later. I really intended to do it, but I didn't make it happen." When Jesus roused them again, said, "No, I'm actually serious. It's the roughest night of my life. I need you here with me. I need you praying with me." They promptly fall back asleep again. So these are the group of individuals that Jesus has said, "You are the ones that I want to have communion." Right? These are those that are welcome at the table of the Lord. Those that will disown me, those that will turn their back on me, those that will be lazy when, as John was saying, if he asks you to pray, pray. When he asks you to pray and you fall asleep, or you watch TV instead, or you get distracted by something on your phone, you never look back again. He says, "You're the ones that I want to come to my table. You're the ones that this is appropriate for." Now, also present at that table is one individual who does not fall asleep later that night. Who is that? Judas, right? So in that sense, he's doing well because he didn't sleep when all the rest of them slept. But perhaps that was because he was really anxious about what was going on. The Bible gives us a little bit broader character analysis of Judas beyond just those final moments. John 12 recognizes that he was a thief, that he often kind of managed the purse for the group. He was the accountant for the team, and he would gather a little bit of money here and there to use for his own purposes or whatever it was. He was not incredibly scrupulous at that level. We find even in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 15, that he heads to the chief priests. He says, "I'm going to betray Jesus." Does he betray Jesus for a theological reason? Does he betray him for a political reason? No, it's not ideology of some kind. It's not some moral stand that he has somewhere or some interpretive stance on the Old Testament. He says, this is why I can't stand with this guy anymore. Why does he betray Jesus? He does it for money. He says, here is a chance to get the biggest payout I could ever get. I would be set in my life if I could get this. And so I'm going to get those 30 pieces of silver and be able to live any way that I want to, right? Here is my access to a comfortable life. So there's all of these character flaws, and obviously in the middle of that is a betrayal of a friend, a turning him over to a horrific death and whatever other experience comes along with that. He is pointed out as the betrayer. Right? He says, this is the one who is going to betray me. In verse 25, Judas, the one who would betray, says, surely it's not me. And Jesus says, just so it's totally clear again the second time, yes, it is you. Right in front of all of his friends. So tell me, what does Jesus do right after he calls out Judas in front of the entire group of disciples and say, you are the one who is going to betray me? What's the very next thing the Bible records that Jesus does? He gives them communion. It's not as clear here in Matthew. Luke chapter 22 makes it the most clear. But a fascinating idea, right? Not what we normally expect. Like, this is a really holy thing, and it's got beautiful white linens around it, right? And it's got shiny, you know, beautifully maintained plates and cups that we have so that we can celebrate and remember all this. And it has about it sitting up here on this altar with the candles around it, right? And these steps and the railing that kind of keeps you a little bit separate. This sense that this is a very holy place. You know, it's a set-apart place that not everybody has access to. And if you're maybe among the better ones, then this might be a place for you. But if you're not, then it might not be the place that you need to be. It might not be the place that you need to go. But here is Jesus coming through. And so far, even given maybe the greatest betrayal in all of human history, one of the greatest sinners that the Bible ever records, he has yet to exclude a single individual from his table. He's yet to find one human being who he says, no to you. Right? So regardless of where we've stood as humanity in all the thousands of years since then, Jesus so far has not been able to exclude anyone. You're going to fall asleep, you're going to betray me, you're going to deny me, whatever else it is, you still come. This is still a place for you. Right? So we have this other place in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul writes about communion being experienced in the Corinthian church. And there we have maybe a little bit more of a vigorous warning. Actually, individuals are falling sick. Some of them were dying because of how they treated communion. So here is a moment where God says, hey, this is really serious. And I want to give you a heads up on that. So Paul goes on to explain that as you gather for communion, some of you who are wealthy get there earlier, manage to eat all of the food together. They had it as a part of a meal, not a separate ritualistic experience. So they ate all the best food of the meal. They had it all. And then the poor would come later and they'd only have their little dribblings. And so he would say, this is a desecration of communion. This isn't what communion is meant to be, because you're not loving and caring for each other. He says, in essence, I have a problem with how you practice communion because you are choosing to exclude the poor. Because you're not letting them come and be a part of this place of communion. Jesus has said by his own actions, he has said yes to those who doubt. If you doubt and your faith isn't entirely sure, you're not even totally sure about those things, he says you can still come. You don't have to have a perfect faith to find your way up here. He says yes if you are weak-willed. And as you project into the future, you're not sure you're going to stay on the right path. He says, come on forward. A yes if you think you might even deny him or walk away from him. A yes if you are actually greedy and you think about money a lot and you really want as much as you can. He says, you can come on forward. And a yes if you're lazy and your remote control or your smartphone is your best friend and you spend as much time around those things as you can and you ignore a whole lot of other things. He says, then come on forward, right? Jesus has said yes to every one of these things. And as we come to Corinthians, where many people want to build a wall and put a little bit of an exclusion point on that, I want to be clear that the whole point of Corinthians is I don't want you to exclude people. That was the whole reason there was any judgment at all in 1 Corinthians, was because some of you are excluding the other ones. And there's nowhere in there, you can read it as many times as you want, that Paul ever encourages anyone, be it the rich or the poor, to not come to communion. Nowhere does either Paul or Jesus say, don't come. Paul says, I want you to examine your heart. I want you to come with the right motive and the right love for your fellow humanity. Right? I want you to come with humility. But I want you to come. I don't want you to stay back in your seat. I don't want you to turn away. I don't want you to hold back because something isn't quite right within you. I want you to lay it down at my feet, at the feet of Jesus, and then just come. Just come into that place. He says, there is no insurmountable reason why you should ever stay away from communion. Here is the God who knows you, right? In that first communion, he projected ahead. These sins hadn't even occurred. He said, I know you, Peter, you will deny me. I know you, Judas, you will betray me. Come. Jesus knows your future. He knows your past. He knows every bit of you. And he says, come. I know how you'll fail me tomorrow. I know how you'll fail me next week. I know what you're going to do a year from now or 2 years from now. Come. I love you. I'm here for you. Let me be in and a part of what you're doing, not held back at a distance until you get things figured out. And so here in this gift is a Jesus who is always welcoming. If you want me, he says, if you want my forgiveness, he says, then come. Don't exclude yourself. Don't exclude anyone else around you. Just come and be a part of this experience. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, the only thing you need to know in order to come appropriately to communion is to believe these simple words given and shed for you. That's it. It's always this open invitation. There's no other restrictions that are out there beside a Jesus who says, I want to welcome you into this place and into this experience. Now, as we share communion tonight, before I commence with the words of institution and move along with that, we'll give you a few heads up about things. We have, as always, the gluten-free option. We have, as always, grape juice. We also have the common cup. It's the one time a year that we offer that too. So if you want that as we go through with the individual first, you can just pause and then we'll have another elder come by with the common cup and we can do that afterwards. So that is available for you too. And then the greatest joy that I have, honestly, one of the reasons I look forward to Monday Thursday more than any other is the fact that we have 15 of our young followers of Jesus that have been trained and now are having their first communion. Not all of them are here. Some had it on Sunday. Some, I got an email, one was sick, and a few others are not able to be here. But we have the list of all of their names. And I want to just pause for a moment before we continue, just to recognize those individuals and then to be in prayer over them. We're going to give all of those families a chance to come forward first. So it'll be a little bit chaotic, but you can make your way to the aisle. We'll just fill up the rows and give you communion first. Do that as families. So if you didn't come with one of those, you can wait, and then we'll usher you forward at the end. And we'll get everybody. Don't worry about it. It'll be a little bit messier, but a good thing. But we want to take a moment, too, to pray over these individuals. Certainly as they're taking that step either this evening or soon, but also as they just continue to grow into their place of faith. So will you pray with me? Jesus, tonight we are just honored and delighted to lift before you Lydia and Berlin and Capella, Karis and Bella, Jared, Audrey, Jared, Fletcher, Noah, Grace, Destiny, Madeline, Christina, and Aaron. Jesus, we thank you for the effort that all of them have put in to understand this gift. We thank you that you say to each one of them, come. There's no reason why you should ever stay back. I always have grace. I always have forgiveness. I always know you. I always love you. And God, we pray over their place of faith that it would continue to grow stronger and deeper, God. That it would become an anchor inside of them, that would hold them no matter what this world brings at each of them. We pray, God, that this gift of communion would continue to feed them until the day you take them home to be with you. And they have their last communion here before they get to see the real Jesus and wrap their arms around him and hear his voice. We pray, God, that that faith would be sustained through their whole life, growing deeper and allowing them to be a blessing for others. And we pray that in your name. On the very night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he took bread. When he broke it, he gave it to them and said, "Take and eat, all of you. This is my body, and it's given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." We invite you to come. So families of First Communion, individuals can come forward now.